My mind was traveling to all the houses that I've lived in that I one time called home. But one of these days, real soon, being the final one, lasts for all of eternity. Amen. And I don't need to fix it or repair it. Praise God. He's building it. He'll maintain it. The Bible says when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets." He said unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father, we are so thankful today that we can have in our hands the precious Word of God. First of all, we want to thank you for inspiring it, preserving it. We also want to thank you for the literally hundreds and thousands of people down through the ages that you use to do just exactly that. And you have allowed us to be able to walk into a bookstore or even sometimes regular stores and be able to buy a copy of the Word of God. We know that in years gone by that was not possible, but it now is, and we thank you. And we pray, oh God, that as we look into these tremendous words, that our hearts might be touched, our minds might be challenged, and that you would receive glory from it. For we pray in Christ's name, amen. When we come to these verses, we find there's a great division in the body of Christ as to the intent and the meaning of these verses. As a local church, we must have a clear understanding of these foundational truths. For the Bible teaches us that we are the pillar and the ground of the truth. I refer you to 1 Timothy 3 and verse 15. He says, "But if I tarry long," this is after he's given to that church, to Timothy and those whom he's ministering to, instructions on the qualifications of a pastor and a deacon. He says, "But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God." And then he clarifies that with this, "which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." You and I have something tremendous, and that is we can have in our hands and our hearts the Word of God, knowing that it is the truth of God. We have an authority. I can speak this morning with authority. And the authority is not in who I am, but the authority is in the Word of God. And so I can say to you, "Thus saith the Lord," knowing that that is truth. It always is. We find that the Lord begins this particular section by showing to us where he was at. He'd come to the coast of Caesarea Philippi. It was a city that was built to honor Tiberius Caesar. It had been rebuilt by the Tetrarch Philip. And thus the name Caesarea Philippi, and that was to distinguish it from another Caesarea. We know that Jesus is God. Amen? We understand today that God knows everything. God knows all. Yet we find him asking the disciples how others are thinking about him. I would tend to believe that he already knew. Matter of fact, I look back in the book of Genesis in chapter number 3, and we find that God comes to Adam and Eve, and he says, "Wherefore art thou?" In both of these times, I believe that he is giving to us a rhetorical question to foster or to bring about an expression of what is taking place in their heart. And this particular instance, an expression of their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you notice verse 14, this might seem a little odd, but we need to understand here that the Pharisees believed that the soul of John the Baptist or Jeremiah or Elijah or one of the prophets had come to life in Jesus Christ. This was known by a term, metempsychosis. You put psychosis on something, it's generally not a good thing. In other words, it was a doctrine of transmigration of souls. And so that soul went into another body. Sounds like what some people call reincarnation. May I remind you, when you refuse to believe the truth, it's remarkable as to the craziness of the theories that arise. It reminds me of the theory of evolution. By the way, it's a theory. It's not a fact that should not be taught as a fact. But we find that evolutionists put their faith in eons of time. Whatever it is you're trying to describe or come to a conclusion on, it had to have happened over hundreds and millions of years. I don't know about you, but I find it much simpler and easier and proper to put my faith in the timeless one, the author of time, God, the Lord Jesus Christ. We notice here that after that answer, he saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" He was seeking a response from them, and Peter, as a spokesman, I believe was right on. We notice there, he says, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." When he says, "Thou art the Christ," he is pointing to his divinity, his deity. And we find then he says, "the Son," which designates his person, his humanity, if you please. Jesus Christ is the God-man. He is both God and man. And he says, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." May I remind you, he is not dead as the idols. We have a living Savior today. The response of Jesus, the Messiah, I believe is thrilling. Because you notice that he says in the next verse, he says, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona." Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona. That was a name that was given to him in the very beginning. It was his surname. It was that which was put upon him as a child. We're going to find in just a moment, he's going to call him by the new name that Jesus gave him. You might recall in John chapter 1, verse 42, it says, "He brought him to Jesus, and when Jesus beheld him, he said, Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation a stone." And so we note that this Simon, son of Jonah, I was teasing one of my grandchildren, I think it was yesterday, "Did you know that Peter was the son of Jonah?" I didn't go any farther than that, but they were in their mind thinking, "That guy that came out of the whale, that's his daddy?" No, there are many Jonahs throughout the Word of God. And so we find that the response of Jesus here, I think, is tremendous. We notice something else here. He says, "Flesh and blood hath not revealed unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." Do we recognize today that really revelation about God only comes from him? He's the one that must bring that into our heart and our soul. No man can induce it. We can talk about it. I can preach about it. You can yell it to your neighbors. I mean, you could take a plane and fly it through the skies and put a banner behind it, but it must be that which comes from God. And it's necessary for the saving of the soul. And here we find that Jesus, he makes it very simple. He says, flesh and blood hath not revealed it, but my Father which is in heaven. And then we notice in the next few verses some very foundational statements about the church and her authority. Now, when I use the word church, understand this. I believe it's a term that we might say it's generic, in that it's all local churches. When I say local churches, I'm talking about those that preach the gospel. Just because you put church across the name doesn't necessarily mean you really are. I mean, if you believe the way to heaven is to work, is that a pillar and ground of the truth? You might put church there, but it's not a pillar and a ground of the truth, because the truth is salvation does not come by works. It comes by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so here's a term that I believe is to combine all local churches together. And we notice something here. He says in verse number 18, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. We find that the church is built upon a rock. We understand something about a rock. A rock denotes strength and stability. In the book of Isaiah, chapter 28, he says, therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious stone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. God's helping to understand this metaphor of a rock. It's that which is describing God. Eh? And he says here, in verse number 18, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. Now, Jesus Christ had changed Simon's name, Simon the son of Jonah, and he called him here a stone, Cephas, Peter, another word for it. And he is certainly a stone. But yet we find that he's not the rock. When we think about this phrase, we go to Ephesians chapter number 2. And we'll notice something in Ephesians chapter 2, and that is that all the apostles are on equal ground. And the Lord is seen as the cornerstone. I might use the word anchor. In Ephesians 2:20 says, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. The cornerstone was used to what? Develop the rest of the foundation and the structure that came upon it. And he's telling us here that Peter is not the rock that he's referring to. Could we put it this way? And perhaps in our minds think of this. Thou art Peter, and upon this rock, referring to himself, I will build my church. It's not built on Peter. It's not built upon who he is. It's built upon who Christ is. And then we find that he says, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. When we find gates, we find that which is either enclosing and keeping in, or that which is keeping out. And really, in this case, the gates of hell is representing the enslaving power of Satan. He has the power to enslave us. Matter of fact, before we accept Christ as our Savior, we're going to sin whether we, can I put it this way, want to or not, because he's got us in his grips. But we find that the gates of hell shall not prevail against it, because God allows the fact that our confession can never be stopped. Our confession of Christ cannot be contained. And whatever the devil does, he cannot stop us. Down through the years, nations have passed laws. There have been persecutions and maraudings. There have been all sorts of horrible things done to God's people. And yet we find we keep on coming. We keep on giving the truth, and others accept it, and they pass it on. And we find the gates of hell cannot prevail against it. We find another article here. We find the church, but we also find in verse number 19 what to many of us is a confusing verse. And notice what he says, "And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven." Now, some people believe that that means that we have to go to Peter in order to go to God. He says, "I will give the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Let's understand something. A key has the power to admit that which is proper and to prevent the improper from entering. I go to my house, I have a set of keys in my pocket, I pull out the proper key, I put it into the lock, I turn it, and the handle will turn, I can walk in. You don't have a key to my house. Well, there's a couple here do. I don't have a key to your house. That key allows you in. You go home today, you will do the same as we do. You will unlock that door, and you can enter within. When you get inside, you can lock that door, and nobody without a key can enter into that house unless you go admit them. So they have the power to admit, but it also has the power to prevent the wrong one from entering. So it can be locked, it can be unlocked. They have that kind of power. So he says, "I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven." We go back to the Jewish law, and we go back to some of their practices, at least we learn something. When a Jewish man was made a doctor of the law, when he received that diploma, so to speak, that diploma was actually not a piece of paper. It was a key. That key would turn the lock in a closet in the temple. So there was this room in the temple that he would be given a key to. In that particular room was kept the sacred books. In that room was stored the truth of Almighty God. And so they had the privilege then to go in and lock or unlock that particular room. Interesting. We go to the book of Leviticus, and we find the priest has a certain power. In chapter 13, we find that chapter dealing with the plague of leprosy. To this day, there is not really a known cure. But the Bible says, "And the priest shall look on the plague in the skin of the flesh, and when the hair in the plague is turned white, and the plague in sight be deeper than the skin of his flesh, is a plague of leprosy. And the priest shall look on him and pronounce him unclean." So he takes the truth of the Word of God. He beholds the man or woman who set it in front of him. And he makes judgment based upon the Word of God as to whether he is clean or unclean. And he says, "In this case, if this takes place, pronounce him unclean." You go a little farther in this chapter and you find, "But if the bright spot stay in his place and spread not, it is a burning boil. And the priest shall pronounce him clean." What's he doing? He has before him the Word of God that teaches him about this horrible plague. That plague, by the way, of leprosy represents our sinfulness. And this priest had the ability, based upon the Word of God, pronounce him clean or unclean. Well, preacher, what's that mean when it comes to Peter? I believe very simply this: God has given to him the discernment between that which was acceptable for fellowship and that which is unfit. It wasn't their will, but an observation of the law. It was an observation based upon the Word of God. Now, God has brought to us a new covenant. Sometimes we refer to the Bible from Matthew, the book of Revelation, as the New Testament. A testament is God's planned will for us. And so we've been given this New Testament, this new covenant. And they were given by this new covenant the power to confirm or to abolish parts of the law. Now think about it. Are you and I, are we to participate in all 619 laws of the Old Testament? I mean, consider for a moment. No, we're not. Why should we go to the temple and slay a lamb that in the person of Jesus Christ has already been slain? It's not going to cure our sin problem. It's already taken care of in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. So they had the privilege to take those things which ought to be applied and those things which now would not be applied. When you go to the book of Acts, chapter 15, verse number 20, it's interesting. They've had a council because there's been some confusion. And they said, but that we write unto them. And he says, they abstain from the pollutions of idols and from fornication, from things strangled, and from blood. In other words, he's saying, those Gentiles that get saved, this is all we're going to require of them. They stay away from the pollution of idols. They stay away from fornication. They stay away from things that are strangled, and they not eat of the blood. Because it's a picture, by the way, of the Lord Jesus Christ. In chapter 15 as well, in verse number 29, he goes on and says almost the same things, that ye abstain from meats offered to idols and from blood and from things strangled and from fornication, from which if ye keep yourselves, ye shall do well. What do we find? They're given the keys of discernment, the keys to be able to look and say, hey, you can be saved upon the basis of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not based upon whether you fulfill the law. Matter of fact, we find from the Word of God you cannot fulfill the law of God. And we know in this room that there's not a one of us that can keep the law of God. You say, well, I've never killed anybody. Well, we need to take Jesus at His word and go to the Sermon on the Mount and find out that He tells us that if we looked on a man with hatred in our hearts, it's the same thing as murder. Whoa. There's been a few times, a few people, I've thought to myself, wouldn't it be convenient they weren't here anymore? And you no doubt have thought the same way. We're made out of the same stuff. And we find that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And we find that these disciples understood it was not by the Old Testament slaying of lambs and offering the blood upon the altar, but it was the slain Lamb of God who had already offered His blood upon the altar. And when we would put our trust in what He has done for us, salvation is ours. That was a key. That key would also show the things that we were to continue doing. I don't believe because the Old Testament is not enforced any longer as a whole that it gives us the privilege to go out and actually kill each other. I still kind of like that law. Don't you? Yeah. I still like that law. It says, thou shalt not steal. I don't like you coming over to my house and taking things. If you wanted to ask for it, I may say yes, I may say no. But we don't have some of those laws dismissed. But there are some things that are. And Acts chapter 15 makes it very clear to us that really these are the only things that they are saying to them, stay away from these particular things. And they're trying to say to them, it is for your benefit. Now we understand that the keys of God are not to determine admission to the church by a man. The church is built upon the rock, not the stone. He's the cornerstone. It's our willingness to accept He who paid the price for us. Not the Lamb that died, but the Lamb of God that died. And so you and I have been given the key that can be presented to others who don't know Him as Savior. If you're here today and you don't know Christ, the sad thing is, you're not on your way to heaven. A year ago, after my open heart surgery, I coded, they tell me twice. I don't remember any of it. Some people call that dying. And God said, come up hither. Steve Ziner, his unusual way, he says, but you folks were down here holding on to his legs and saying we don't want him to go yet. And God said, okay. But understand this. One of these days, no matter how hard you pull, I'm going to His presence. And that song that they sang a while ago about coming home. Wow. The question is, where are you going? Till February of 21st, 1966. I remember right here, I was going to hell. It was on that day that I realized I wasn't getting there by what I was doing. Matter of fact, I recognized what I was doing was not pleasing in God's sight whatsoever. And I had shown to me from the Word of God that I needed to put my trust, my faith in what He had done for me. What did He do? He died for me. He paid the price of my sin. Old Testament, and the day ye eat thereof, you shall what? Surely die. Do you know what? They didn't. Why didn't they? Because there was a substitute that died for them. There was death that day. And the coat of that, I believe, lamb was placed about them as a testimony that God had covered up their nakedness. You might not believe this, but you're naked before Him. And you need the covering of God. How do you get it? You let Him give it to you. How do you do that? You simply receive or ask for what He has there for you. Amen? It's just that simple. Chad and Beth, this week I'm going to call upon you. You got a sleeping boy in your arms? Can I get you two to go stand by that table back there? You can take him with you. I'm going to ask the rest of the folks here to stand in a moment. If God has touched your heart and you need to put your trust in Him, I'm not going to ask you to come down here. I don't want you, whatever. Just walk to the back and find them. Okay? They're right there by that table. If you're a guy, Chad will deal with you. If you're a gal, Beth will. Sweet couple, they know the Lord, they can help you. Amen. And if their hands are busy, they know somebody else that can. So as we stand, if that be what God wants you to do, you do that as we begin to listen to the piano play. Christian. Christian. We have called this spot up here for years an altar. It's a place of sacrifice. Jesus died for us, and we've accepted that. But many times in our lives, we have turned our backs on Him. And we either come back to Him and say, "Oh God, I'm sorry." It's not a matter of salvation again. It's a matter of, can we call it, recommitment. And my Bible says, if any man confess to Him, He's faithful and just to forgive us. Wow. And to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So let God do that in your heart, in your life.